Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 2, would you? Matthew 2 and the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're at. What a blessing to see you. Thank you so much for being in church on Sunday morning, honoring God and obeying the Lord and being here. Those of you that are visiting, thank you for coming and visiting. It's so good to see some familiar faces and see some folks that are new. Good to see Brother Barber. What a blessing to see him and his wife all the way up from Florida. It's a little cold up here comparatively, isn't it? Well, we're glad you're here. We hope that it's warm inside, and we hope you get a warm welcome. Matthew 2 is where we're at. You know, I was in Haiti just this past week worshiping the Lord with a church and seeing God move. You know, it's a thrilling thing to be able to worship the Lord where the son of the witch doctor is the pastor and where the wife or the witch doctor is saved and going to church there. And I want to tell you that Haiti is a very dark place, very dark. Voodoo and witch doctor and black magic exist, and it exists in superstitious ways, and it exists in bondage. It exists right now. Well, you know, hard for us to imagine it. I could hardly imagine. I've been to 23 different countries around the globe, and Haiti is definitely right up there at the top. The poorest country that I've ever been in was in Togo back in 2004. But now to go to Haiti and see this magic and this evil that is very obvious. But, you know, there's bright lights in Haiti. People were saved and worshiping the Lord and honoring Jesus Christ and singing His praises right there in Haiti. It's because someone decided they were going to go and shed the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and point them away from the darkness and bondage that it has so for many years, almost two centuries now, has interrupted their has interrupted their lives. You know, one thing that I noticed was there was a difference between the men and women in Haiti that knew the Lord and were seeking the Lord, and those that didn't know the Lord and were not seeking the Lord. You say, preacher, that's basic. That's pretty simple. That's pretty rudimentary. It is. But there was a big difference between the people that knew the Lord and sought the Lord and those that didn't know the Lord and didn't seek the Lord. Now, you know, sometimes we look at a place like that and we say, well, you know, it's just... Either it's hard for us to imagine, or when we do see some of the differences and some of the poverty, we say it's just a totally different world. But you know, in Haiti, just like here, there's people that know the Lord and seek the Lord, and people that don't know the Lord and don't seek the Lord. And we see the difference in our society. We see the difference of people's dark lives and confused way and hurried and busy life that has no root or foundation or purpose whatsoever. And we see that in stark contrast to those that know the Lord and seek the Lord. And those that know the Lord and seek the Lord have a purpose. They have a joy. They have a sweetness. There's something distinct about them. There was a man that came to the service last Sunday named Claude. He's in his 60s. I think he's about 68 or so. And he looks like he's probably in his early 50s. And just had the joy of God in his heart and in his life. He sang, was part of the specials. But he's been a Christian and been an encouragement to that missionary for many, many years. And he said, you know, I think that when you look at a Christian, he said, the way we dress ought to tell our difference and the fact that we serve and worship and love the Lord. The way we carry ourselves, the joy on our countenance ought to express a difference. And I said, Claude, you're right. You're exactly right. And you know, it brings me to this truth that wise men still seek the Lord. Wise men still seek the Lord. I want us just to take a look this morning at the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 and see what are their characteristics that show us the difference between wise men that seek the Lord and foolish men who do not seek the Lord, who do not know the Lord. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, but before we do, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege that's ours to open up this precious text once again. Lord, help us never to get tired of the Bible. Help us never to get tired of the Word of God. Help us never to look at it as mundane or old hat or that we know it all. I pray that we'd come afresh and anew with a wisdom and a sincerity and a humility that will help us to understand what you have for us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not saved, I pray that they would understand the gospel and that they would be born again. That they're all lost and on their way to hell, and that only Jesus can save them, and only faith in His death, burial, and resurrection can wash their sin away. Now, Lord, work. I pray that you'd help Christians to be strengthened because of what we hear today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they'd heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were come, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, I want us to understand this passage and see their wisdom. Wise men still seek the Lord. Wise men still seek him. I want you to notice, first of all, their wisdom is seen in that they were conscious. They were conscious. Now, by conscious, I do not mean that when you held a mirror in front of their face, there was moisture on the mirror. By conscious, I do not mean that their eyes were opened. By conscious, I do not mean that they were not in a coma. By conscious, I mean that they were aware. They were aware and really understood that Jesus Christ had come. Now here these wise men came. We don't know exactly how many they were. Sometimes it's assumed there were three because there were three gifts, but there could have been a dozen. There could have been more than that. We do not know their names. The Bible doesn't tell us their names. We do not know exactly where they came from, although many conjecture that they came from Persia or where Daniel had been held as captive, and that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, had foretold of the coming of the Messiah, and that the Ancient of Days would soon come, and that he could very well have been the main impetus and influence several hundred years before, pointing these magi to Christ. But we know that they were conscious. They were conscious of the truth of the prophecy of Jesus, of the Messiah, that the Messiah would come, that a Messiah would come and be light in the midst of darkness, that he would be the fountain of living waters, that he would be the one who is the gift of salvation, the gift of God, his eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They were conscious of this fact. Now, isn't it interesting to you, as it is to me, that these men who had come from several hundred miles away and then some, and had taken a journey that had taken several days and weeks and months, and some even believe years, isn't it interesting that they were conscious of the truth of the prophecy of the Messiah, and Herod wasn't? And that the wise men surrounding him were not? And that those that had the prophecies right at hand were not? You say, "Well, preacher, there were 400 silent years." Yes, but the silence wasn't just in Jerusalem. It had been a while since anybody had prophesied, not only in Jerusalem, but in other places. But apparently these men were conscious. Why? Because they had made a decision early in their life that they were going to trust in the Lord and they were going to seek him. And that's what makes you wise. Young people, it's not a letter behind your name or two or three or four that makes you wise. It's not a piece of paper that you graduate with that makes you wise. It's not the acclaim of men that makes you wise. What makes you wise is that you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you seek him. And they had trusted in the Word of God as their only authority, and they were seeking the Lord. Now in Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says they came in verse number 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So watch, they were not only conscious of the truth of the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, but they were conscious of the timing of his coming and of the prophecy. The timing is essential. Look here. Timing is essential when a batter gets up to bat. If he swings a little too late, he'll miss the ball. A little too high, a little too low, he'll miss the ball. A little too early, he'll miss the ball. Timing is of the essence. And timing is of the essence. Are you aware of the timing of God's working and God's word in your life right now? That you only have a little bit of time? That you must seek him while you still have time? I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 2, and I want you to turn over to Isaiah 59. Would you, Isaiah 59? I want you to see a text in Isaiah 59. Notice what the Bible says. In Isaiah 59, the Bible is speaking of a passage, Isaiah 55, verse number 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know what this passage assumes? This passage assumes that there is a time that you'll seek the Lord and he won't be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. There's a time that you'll seek the Lord and he won't be near. Do you know the time to seek him is right now? Right now. Seek the Lord while he may be found right now. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do you know most of the people that were saved when we were over there in Haiti, there were several saved. Most of them were young people. And I thought about that. I thought, well, maybe we want to somehow reach the men. And there were several opportunities. One at a tourist attraction at the Citadel. It's the only fort in Haiti. And it was built by the only king of Haiti. And it's the largest collection of 18th century armament anywhere in the world, mainly because the Germans didn't come through Haiti and take all the cannons and put it in the foundry to make modern weapons. But it's way high up on the mountain. When we went in, all the Haitians, as in many third world countries, gathered around, at least those that were selected as tour guides, to fight over who was going to be our guide. They were just swarming like mosquitoes. Who's going to be? And really, they were fighting. They were arguing with each other. You could just tell it. I said to Peter, I said, they're arguing over who's going to be our guide. It made you feel real important. Anyway, they were fussing and arguing, really not because we were important, but because they wanted a dollar. And finally, that was all figured out and selected. Then we rode up the hill, up the mountain, got halfway up the mountain, past the palace, and to the place where we were to embark upon a horse ride up the mountain further to the citadel. And there's all these people that are gathered around. You ride my horse. You ride my horse. Three guys were leading my horse and every other horse up the mountain. You know, it's hard to imagine. But anyway, I thought, I can get my horse up the mountain just fine. But I had three guys helping me, and they were all gathered around. Well, those guys weren't expecting it, but there was about 25 of them. And I said, "Do you know why we came?" I said, "Bubba, interpret for me." And so he started to interpret. I said, "We came for one reason to Haiti, and that's to tell people about Jesus Christ. And you guys are lost and headed to hell, and you need a Savior, and only Jesus can be your Savior." Now, I don't suppose they were expecting that day. That probably was maybe the only time that they heard a message like that day. But we went after the men. But you know why Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me"? Because you're tenderest, you're most tender in your youth. Let me say it again. Young people, listen closely. Do you know why you need to seek the Lord in your youth? Because you're most tender in your youth. You don't have your mind cluttered up with all the helter-skelter hullabaloo of life. You don't have your mind cluttered up with all the wounds and the difficulties and the scars that life brings. Seek the Lord while he may be found. In your youth, seek him. Don't waste and squander your life or your youth on yourself. Don't do it. Hey, let me ask you a question. When the recruiting office of the Army or the Marines or the Air Force or the Navy sets up, do they set out outside a nursing home or in a mall? In a mall. Why? They're going for the young people in their prime, in their youth. Don't squander your youth on yourself. Seek the Lord. By the way, God doesn't just want to draw near to those that are young. If you're here today, God's here today. He's right next to you. He's near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. When you get older, many times your life is cluttered about with schedule and duties and responsibilities and difficulties and hardships and wounds and trouble. And you don't see the Lord as freshly and as keenly as you did when you were young. But the Lord's still there. And he's still near. And at times he's opening himself up to you so that you can seek him. Don't squander it! You see, they were wise enough and conscious enough to embrace the truth of this prophecy that the Messiah would come. And they were wise enough to embrace the timing of the Messiah that the prophecy declared he had come. And they saw the star and they set their sights on the star to follow him because Jesus had come. Notice, please, their wisdom and their wise-heartedness was shown in that they were conscious. Their wisdom is shown in that they were committed. They were committed. This journey took a great deal of preparation. They didn't just get online and buy a ticket and then show up at the gate and then get on the airplane and get to travel. Is so easy today. It's so easy. I mean, it's just a push of a button and you have anything and everything you want. Enter your credit card number, boom, you've got the ticket purchased, you're ready to go. Whether it's by train, plane, or automobile, you've got it. You can travel so easy. They couldn't travel so easy back then. They couldn't travel so easy. They were on camels and dromedaries. They had all their belongings along. It was a journey that took a great deal of time and a great deal of preparation, and they were committed enough to make the preparation. Young people, following God, knowing the Lord, seeking the Lord, pursuing the Lord is going to take some preparation. And sometimes we shortcut our preparation and we kick out of the trenches and we want to find our own way and forage our own path. That's not the way. Don't quit. Don't you give up. Don't shortcut the preparation and the time that it takes to prepare. You stay the course, because if you quit and give up now, it'll be easier for you to quit and get up later. Stay the course. They were wise and that they showed their commitment. They were committed enough to prepare for this trip and then to pursue this trip. It took a long time to get from where they were, whether it was Persia or even some place further east or wherever it was that they were coming from. It took a lot of pursuit and determination and lone nights under the stars and checking their maps and making sure that they were on course. You know, sometimes this weary journey, it gets tiresome, doesn't it? Sometimes you see carnage along the way of people that have died or people that have been taken out by the enemy, and you get discouraged. I like what one preacher said. He said, I know that we're saved by grace, and he said, I know that our salvation is forever. And he said, I know that God's word is true. He said, but when I get to heaven and I step on streets of gold, I'm going to say, whew, I made it. But watch, they didn't quit. They just kept pursuing. Why? Because of their commitment. Their commitment was to follow the star. Their commitment was to believe the word of God and the prophecy. I want you to notice number three, their wisdom is seen in their courage. They were courageous. They were courageous. Look at what the Bible says in verse 2. It says, where is he that is born? Well, they showed up at Herod's doorstep in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Can I just say that? They showed up in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? What? Time out. Do they know who they're talking to? They're talking to Herod, king of the Jews. It'd be like showing up at the president's doorstep and we're saying, where's the president of the United States? No, not you, no. He's just been born. They were courageous enough to ask the question of the king. Now, again, I want to make the comparison between the fact that they had found the Lord, they had decided to seek the Lord, God had revealed himself to them, and Herod was clueless. Herod was troubled. Now, I asked this question as I was studying for this. Why didn't the star just lead him right to Bethlehem? Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Bethlehem. Why didn't it lead him right to Bethlehem? Well, this is why. Because I believe that God wanted to interrupt Herod's world. God wanted to show the wise men that had surrounded Herod, they weren't so wise after all. Here they only had a day or two journey up to Bethlehem, and they didn't even know that the Messiah had been born. They were surrounded by the glitz and glamour of men. They were surrounded by the power and the pomp and circumstance of men. They were surrounded by all the wealth and riches of men and the authority of men, but they didn't know that the King of Kings had come. I believe that God led these three kings, or 12 kings, or however many kings, to Jerusalem to say, you don't know as much as you think you know. By the way, if you're not saved, you don't know as much as you think you know. If you're not right with God, you don't know as much as you think you know. If you're away from God, you're not as smart as you think you are. Only those that seek the Lord are wise. Only those that trust the Lord are wise. Can I ask you a question? How wise is it to know that you're a sinner? Everybody in this room knows that you're a sinner. How wise is it to know that you're a sinner and know that if you break man's law, there are consequences? Certainly, if you break God's law, there are consequences. And you know that you've broken God's law again and again and again. How wise is it to go headlong into the next day without figuring out how you can deal with your sin problem? How wise is that? How wise is that? There have been many times I've been on a plane seated next to men who are far and above beyond me as far as successful concerning this world is concerned. But they were fools. Fools. I remember sitting next to a man who had flown for the Air Force, and I'm thankful and respect his service to our country. Now he was flying for Delta. And he scoffed right when death was in front of him. It was right when my cousin had died and her husband and two of their three children. He scoffed on the flight from Charlotte to Atlanta, scoffed at the idea of God. He called himself a deist. He didn't think God was that interested in his creation. And he said to me, I just don't think sin is a big deal to God. What a fool! He can have all his degrees. He can make his six-figure salary from being a pilot. He can have all his medals for flying and representing our country. But he's a fool! I sat next to a man who worked with numbers. I'm sure he was far and ahead of me as far as brains were concerned. I'm not an analyst, I can tell you. But that's all he does is crunch numbers. His own daughter had been killed, murdered. In the course of our conversation, I said, have you found the answer to life's most important question? He said, well, what's that? I said, how can I get rid of my sins so that when I die, I'm ready to meet the Lord? He didn't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. And you know, I said to him, I said, look, sir, I'll respect that. And I said, you're sitting next to me. We're on this flight. I said, I'm not going to force anything on you. But I would just like to ask a final question. How do you explain sin? Listen to me. I'd be an atheist if I weren't a Bible-believing Christian. I wouldn't be anything else. Because nothing else makes sense. But neither does atheism. And you know why I could never be an atheist? Because it gives no good, reasonable explanation for sin, suffering, or death. And it gives no solution to it either. So I asked him, I said, well, how do you explain sin? He said, I don't think it exists. Excuse me, but I looked at him and I said, are you kidding me? Are you joking? What, you mean when your daughter was murdered, that wasn't sin? Fool! If you don't seek the Lord, and you don't trust the Lord, and you don't follow the Lord, you're not as smart as you think you are. And Herod wasn't as smart as he thought he was. Herod was right there, within the shadow of the star. Right there, within a stone's throw or two of Bethlehem. Right there! And he didn't know the Lord. They were courageous enough to ask the question of the king. And then listen, later in the text, after they had seen the Lord Jesus and after they had worshipped him and after they had presented him their gifts, in a dream God revealed to them that King Herod didn't want to come and worship King Jesus. So they were committed enough, if you will, courageous enough to obey the Lord. Watch, verse number 8. He sent to them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And as gentlemen of the court, and as royalty would, they left and thanked King Herod for his kindness and suggestion. But after they had seen King Jesus, the Lord appeared to them and said, don't report to King Herod. And you know who they obeyed? The higher authority. You know, there's some talk now more than in the past, about civil disobedience. Whether or not we should disobey our earthly authority. And if you study the Bible, there's no question about it. You should obey your earthly authority unless your earthly authority asks you to violate the Bible and your conscience. And if it does, you obey the Bible. You obey the Lord. There's no question about it. Doesn't matter who your authority is. If your authority asks you to violate the Word of God, you obey the Word of God. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's not an excuse for some teenage rebel that wants to disobey his parents. That is an out for a Christian who is being asked by their government or anyone else in authority over them to violate their conscience and the Bible. And they, listen to me, they were courageous enough to obey the Lord. You know that King Herod could have sent after them, and if he had found them, he could have killed them. He could have thrown them in captivity. King Herod was a demon-possessed, maniacal leader. Anybody that would kill children 2 years old and younger is that. And then I want you to notice that their wisdom is seen not only in that they were conscious, that they were committed, that they were courageous, but number four, that they were consecrated. Look at what the Bible says in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. I think it's interesting that when they came to Jerusalem, the star seemed to vanish. When they came into the presence of the king, who represents royalty, the light seemed to go away. When the light, or if you will, the artificial light of men's wisdom and men's authority and men's brightness and men's bigness seemed to shine, the Lord said, well, you can look at that. But once you get out of the city and away from all these artificial lights that won't lead you out of any darkness, I'll shine my light again. Once they got away from Jerusalem, they saw the star again. And though the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. We believe that Jesus could very well have been 2 years of age at this time because of Herod's decree to kill those 2 years of age and younger. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Number four, I want you to notice they were consecrated. Consecrated. How do you know they were consecrated? Because they were filled with joy when they came into the presence of Jesus. Can I say that joy on your face indicates whether or not you've been in the presence of Jesus? Joy or the absence of joy indicates whether or not you've been in the presence of Jesus. Young people, you're not going to get joy from getting to the 733rd level of the clans. You're not going to get great joy from making a buku of money. Some of the most miserable people I've met have been people all worried about how they're going to cover up their finances and shelter them in some offshore bank account. Hey, listen to me. You'll find joy in the presence of Jesus. Here I was in Haiti, a poverty-stricken land. Poverty-stricken, where they're using plows that we gave up using or stopped using in the early 20th century. Poverty-stricken, where they're using a water pump to pump water out of a well that we stopped using back in the 40s and 50s in most places in America. Poverty-stricken, where they're cutting lumber, not with a motorized or mechanized lumber mill, but they're cutting lumber long ways down a 3-foot log to cut lumber that's an inch to 2 inches in width. They're cross-cutting that lumber with one man or two. Poverty-stricken. Poverty-stricken. And yet I found in this poverty-stricken land people that were filled with the joy of God. Filled with a peace in their heart that Jesus was their Savior and heaven was their home. The pastor told me, the missionary told me about a lady that was there and she was dying in her mud hut. And she looked around and said, God has been so good to me. You know, one of the lessons I learned is never, ever, ever, ever complain about anything. Ever. If I ever complain, if you hear me ever complain about anything, you feel free to slap me. Watch. They were consecrated because they were filled with joy in the presence of Jesus. And then notice verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped her. Is that what your Bible says? No. That's what the Catholics would like to twist the scripture to believe. No. They fell down and worshipped him. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship the house. They didn't worship the star. They didn't worship Mary. They worshipped him. Watch. They were consecrated in the fact that they knew their place in the presence of Jesus. They were filled with joy in the presence of Jesus. You can't not be filled with joy when you get in the presence of Jesus. Isn't he sweet? That's a good place to say amen right there. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't his peace thrilling? Isn't his guidance and his wisdom beyond our comprehension? Isn't his purity refreshing in a dark and dirty world? Isn't his salvation wonderful? Wow. They were filled with joy in his presence. They knew their place in his presence. They fell down at his feet. They fell down and they worshiped him. Watch. They showed their consecration in that they ascribed worth to him. That's what worship means. It means ascribing worth. The world wants to take away the worth and the value that Jesus deserves. We as Christians ought to be filling it up. We ought to be pouring it on. You can never pour too much worship on Jesus. You can never pour too much praise on Jesus. People will laugh at you. People will look at you funny. You just look funny back at them. My sister, she told me years ago when we were driving, people would honk. She said, honk to show them your horn works too. People look at you funny for worshiping Jesus. You just look funny back at them, and then you go right back and worship Jesus. Fact is, if you're so filled with worshiping Jesus, you're not going to notice all the funny looks. It's not going to bother you. You're not going to pay any attention to it. It's meaningless to you. Why? Because you're in the presence of Jesus. They were filled with joy in his presence. They knew their place in his presence. They fell down and worshiped him. They ascribed worth in his presence. Watch, they gave gifts in his presence. Look at verse number 11. It says, they fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These gifts were to show his royalty. These gifts were to show his rule. These gifts were to show his redemption because he would die. And that was what the frankincense and myrrh was for. They were there to show their praise, and they had thought about these gifts in great detail and many months before. And they had toted them maybe even through very dangerous land to get there, to get them to Jesus. All they wanted to do was get their gifts to Jesus. I want you to see it. They were consecrated. Now I want to ask, compared to these wise men, are you wise? Are you conscious of his word and of his truth and the timing that it bears in your life right now and that it's an urgent matter to seek him? Are you committed to follow him and to prepare yourself to follow him? Wise men still seek him. Ezra said that he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Are you courageous to ask questions even in the presence of the highest authority of the land and to seek the Lord there? As well as in the wilderness journey? Are you consecrated to be in his presence? To be filled with joy in his presence? To know your place in his presence? And to present gifts before him? Wise men still seek him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I'm grateful you've given us the example of these wise men. I'm thankful, dear Lord Jesus, that they have set a pattern for us. It's probably good, Lord, that we don't know their names, otherwise we'd be consumed with and following them instead of you. But here these nameless men from a place we know nothing about showed their wisdom in seeking you. Help us to seek you. heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder how many in this room would say this morning, Brother Dwight, I'm saved, but either in Sunday school or in this morning service, God has spoken to my heart about a specific area of my life that needs wisdom, desperately needs wisdom. God has spoken to me about an area that is deficient, that lacks. He's spoken to me about my need to seek the Lord. Maybe I know that I should, and maybe at times I have, but right now I've just been lax. Pray for me, Brother Dwight, in this Christmas season and in this week leading up to the Nativity, that I'll seek the Lord. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? God bless you. Good, good. Who else along with these? Pray for me. I want to be wise like these magi. God bless you. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm saved. But there's some area of my life that God has shown me. I wonder if in Sunday school God has shown you about some matter of forgiveness that you need. You say, Preacher, I need to offer forgiveness. I need to turn around the unforgiveness train. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Pray for me, Brother Dwight, that during this Christmas season I would represent plainly the Lord Jesus Christ through forgiveness. Anybody at all? All right, question number three. How many would say, Brother Smith, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm forgiven. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. And if I died today or I died 10 years from today, I know that I'd be safe in the arms of Jesus. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that? Preacher, I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Slip up your hand. Hold it up just for a moment. Thank you. I wonder, I don't know everyone here, but I wonder, is there anyone here that would say, Brother Dwight, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I haven't taken that first step to seek the Lord. I'm not as smart as I think I am, and I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? I don't know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know. Is there anyone here like that? Just slip up your hand. In a moment, I'll remember you in prayer. Is there anyone at all? Just slip it up and let me see it. In a moment, I'll remember you in prayer. Anyone? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, speak to us and help us to respond rightly to you now, we pray. In Jesus' name. The pianist.